All right. Hey, you ready next week for impartation? Come on, man. It's going to be a blast. Make sure you set that in your calendars. Make sure you set up our time for that. And John Bevere is going to be speaking Saturday night and Sunday morning on but two separate messages. And he's releasing his new book here, and he'll be doing a book signing. And it's just going to be a phenomenal week with Doug Jones in the mornings, Monday through Wednesday, then Keith Moore in the evening. So please, please take full advantage of that. Also remember, during all of the impartation services, except the morning services, there'll be ministry for your children. The preschools are open, the nurseries, and the youth are having their own impartation. So please take some time and make some effort to put your family in an environment where God can impart something great into their lives. This morning, we're finishing up just a two-week series, and we've titled it, You Have No Idea What God Is Doing. And last week, we covered a lot of ground, and we certainly can't go back over that territory, but that's available for you on CD or the podcast or online. But I want to just take some moment today, time today, and talk to you about how to step into a dimension in your life that's available for every Christian. Last week, we took some time and see if you remember that God is always doing so much more than you think he is, and he really is. And so often when you think that you have no idea what God is doing, usually that's put into a negative context, that God's doing something bad against you. And that is totally, completely unbiblical and unscriptural. What I want to talk to you about today is to help you gain a simple understanding. Here's your takeaway, is that small steps of obedience open a very wide door into another dimension in your life. Small, even insignificant steps of obedience toward God take you into another dimension. All of us live every day of our lives in a three-dimensional world. That's life to us. But there's another dimension. It's the fourth dimension. It's the dimension in which God exists. It's the realm of the Spirit. That, in fact, that dimension is more realm, more real than the three-dimensional realm that you can see, feel, taste, touch, and perceive with your senses. Because it's that realm that created this realm. A spirit world created the world of matter. And so, but most people are trapped in a three-dimensional world. But Jesus said God is a spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And I want to talk to you today how to learn that when you take steps of obedience, it's so easy to miss this because they're insignificant often. They feel like nothing often when you do it. But when you take those steps of obedience, you open a wide door in that fourth dimension where God is literally able to move in your life. Now, that bothers people very often when you say God is able to move. Like in other ways, he's unable to move. But it's true. God could have made us all robots. God could have made us all to just simply do exactly what he commanded us to do, but he gave us a free will. He could, right now, if God chose to, if he chose to make man in such a way that we would be completely controlled by him, he could make us all moo like cows for 6 weeks and eat grass in the field. And we'd be starting right now, the whole church would be all over the world would be the mooing church. Every Christian, people all over the earth would just start mooing. God, but God doesn't control people. That's really what messes people up about the earth. They blame God for stuff people do. But God gave people choice. But he also gave you authority. He delegated the authority that was in Christ to his people. And we have to labor together and cooperate together with God. And it's when we yield to him that we enable God to do the things he desires to do in the earth. You see, what you need in your life, the answers to the deepest problems that I face and you face are not in, you won't find the answer in this three-dimensional world. In the fourth dimension is where you're going to find your answers. It's where you're going to find your strength. It's where you're going to find an enablement from God, otherwise known as the grace of God, that will not only carry you through difficulties, but will equip you to overcome them. You know, one of the most, I just like things to be real. I don't like the facades of religion. I'm not putting anybody down for them, but they bother me. It bothers me when somebody says, you know, and they're praying for you and they say, you know, the Lord be with you. Well, what's that mean? Well, you mean he wasn't before you prayed? My Bible tells me God's everywhere all the time. He's omniscient. So I don't need to pray God be with you. I need to pray you be with God. That you yield to God, that I yield to God. He's already established his will in Christ. We've got to learn to respond to it. But there is a key to living in the fourth dimension. And it is such a simple key, but yet it requires a commitment in the life of a believer. And that, and we find it here in Psalms 119, verse 105. It says this: Your word, God, is a lamp to my feet, and it's a light for my path. This book, the scripture, is the guide that will take you to a living in the fourth dimension. This book should be the governing factor of my heart and my life. Whatever God says in here is how I live. Now, we live in a culture that not only contradicts this, but it actually criticizes it. It makes light of it. It says, if you believe this, you're stupid. You're uneducated. I wonder what it's going to be like for people who are so educated beyond God to die and meet him. No, I mean that. I wonder. For people that live their whole life in darkness, and the only wisdom they've ever had is the wisdom of men, and they stand before a living God, and all of that pride and all that arrogance and all of that cultural stupidity is going to go away just like that. Don't wait to die to find out this world's gone stupid. God's word is so full of life. The scripture said it's life to those that find it, it's health to all their flesh. This book is a miraculous book. This book is written by men inspired of God. There are over 300 prophecies just in the Old Testament pointing to one man, Jesus. Not written by one great prophet, but written by multiple people over centuries pointing to one man. Prophesying over 300 prophecies fulfilled in one man in 33 years to the place of his death, to the place of his birth, to the manner in which he would grow up, to the manner in which he would die. Literally describing his crucifixion. The prophecy of Daniel prophesied the very year he would be crucified. This is a supernatural book. And it is a lamp to my feet, and it is a light to your path. And it is the guide to cause you to live in a fourth dimension. You see, every word from God has inherent within it sufficient power to bring to pass what it promises. Because God's word is what created matter. God said, and light be, light was. God said, and it was. God said, and it was. We know that the worlds, the Bible says, were framed by the word of God. So the things that you see were not made by things which do appear. The word of God, in other words, the eternal, created the temporal in which we live, this three-dimensional temporary realm. I need to tell you, you're living in a three-dimensional realm temporarily. And yet the scripture tells us we can live in that fourth dimension right now. In fact, acting on what God's word says is what will set you apart from those living only in a three-dimensional world. Learning to take God at his word, letting it govern and persuade your life to the extent that it governs your choices. Church should be a place where you see modeled living in the fourth dimension. And I don't mean this to be critical. I really don't. And please, please, it's my heart that you don't ever hear me think you ever hear me criticize another church. We believe in the entirety of the body of Christ. We really do. We pray for churches. We give money to churches in our own area because we believe in what they're doing, because we're a part of one family. But one of the things I've noticed as a pastor, how many of you know when you're in, quote, an industry, you get an inside view of it that other people don't get? Whatever you do and whatever your vocation or your calling may be, there are things you know about the inside of that that I don't. If you, for example, run a restaurant and are back in the kitchen, don't tell me what happens back there. I don't want to know. There's people saying, if you saw what happened back here, you might not want to always eat at this restaurant. Well, don't tell me. Because I'm going to pray over my food and believe whatever they did wrong will die. But here's what I can tell you about the church world. Is that the leadership in the church world doesn't literally live in the fourth dimension. It's three-dimensional. And one of the things Michelle and I, when we started Victory 21 years ago, made a commitment to God, that we would never bow our knee to money, to people, to anything other than the mission of Jesus. Amen. We were never going to ask permission of money to reach people.
Thank you.
And we're not doing it. We're not going to go seek. How much does it cost? It costs the blood of Jesus. That's the cost. Everything else is nothing. Nothing. And yet, pastor after pastor, precious men, and leaders after leaders in churches, men and women that are precious people. I'd get the phone calls. I'd talk to them. Okay, pastor, we have a church. We're seating about 150, and we're running 145 on Sunday morning. What should we do? I said, well, go to two services. I said, well, we'll pray about it. I said, stop it. Don't pray about it. Go do it. Amen. Don't waste your time praying about obvious stuff. Go do it. Well, what if the Lord's not in it? No, God's not in reaching people. He only died for them. Well, we're in two services and a Saturday night, and we have no more space. What should we do? Build or start another campus. Do something to expand. Well, how do you know? What if the Lord's not in it? Really? What do you think he's in? Expanding distilleries? And they'll spend years praying and fasting and studying and waiting and counting money before they see it. And while people all around them are without God and without Christ and without hope in the world, living in the fourth dimension is when Jesus said, and the scripture tells you that what God values more than anything in creation are human beings. So much so that he loved them that he died for them. And living in the fourth dimension is when you love what he loves. And when what breaks his heart breaks your heart. And what matters to him matters to you more than anything. What is first to God becomes first to you. And what should be first to the church is reaching, loving, helping people that are broken and desperate, which is every human being on the earth without God. And those with us who know him, he's still got some work to do on our brokenness, doesn't he? So this should be a place where it's a come as you are party. This isn't a museum. This isn't some place where you come and put on a show and put it on in a case. This is an emergency room for broken and desperate and hurting people who can come as they are and let Jesus do something amazing in their life. That's what a church is meant to be. And if it requires building a $5 million building, then go build it. Yeah, but what money could have been given to the poor? Well, listen, stop quoting Judas. I never understood people. If you're going to quote anything in the Bible, they quote Judas, the one that betrayed Jesus. If you're going to quote anybody in the Bible, please don't. Come on, man. Don't pick Judas. You can give to the poor and build a church. God's not a pie. He's an ocean. There are just so many pieces and they're gone. He's infinite. He's the God of all creation. He spoke the worlds into existence. And what I'm told, and I don't know this to be a fact, but I can read that they say that the universe is expanding at the speed of light. It never stopped, evidently. I don't know what that looks like. I can't wrap my mind around it. But I know one thing. It tells me that I serve a mighty God. And small steps of obedience open that realm to you. That sounds so simple and so sometimes insignificant. It's one of the reasons we as a church are called to help 300 churches to think and live this way. This should be a place where it's modeled. That's why we're building on. And I mean, we're getting close to being able to make some decisions. Doors open, doors closed. I mean, we're able to save a pile of money. Everybody say a pile of money. You know, we're wise. We don't throw money away. But can I tell you this? The next generation doesn't give a care what it costs if they end up messed up. We are going to go reach our kids. We are going to see the next generation walk with God, possess the gates of their enemy, and we are going to help our kids win in life. That's what we're called to do. And people say, well, what's that going to cost? Can you think of anything more valuable than your child? Is there anything you wouldn't do? And so that's where I want you to understand that living in the fourth dimension is that you don't respect any boundaries except the boundaries and borders told to you in this book. The fourth dimension living. Abraham was such a man. God came to Abram when he was in his 70s and he told him, leave everything you've known, everything you've ever had. And he said, I just want you to go to a place that I'll show you later. Let me read it to you. Genesis 12, verse 1. And the Lord said to Abram, leave. Everyone say leave. Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I'll show you. That means your job and your occupation too. Let me ask you a question. Would it be hard if I said to you today, hey, tomorrow morning, leave. Pack up and leave. Just leave. How many of you think that would be a very difficult? So where do I go? Just drive. Pack your stuff up and leave everything behind and don't ever come back. Just leave. How many of you think that's a pretty awkward thing to ask someone to do? I don't know if it's like this in your house. When we pack, we're unpleasant. Now, there are some people that are light packers. We had friends come and stay with us, and they unpacked their car, and I went out to help them. And I'm telling you, I'm not exaggerating. There were four of them. I could have carried everything, all four of them, with three fingers. Just all that they had and just brought them into my house like this because they were only staying overnight or two. But I got to tell you, that was my family. No, man, it'd been suitcase to bring in. So I said, do you need help, bringing your stuff in? He's like, no, because it was just a little bag, you know. But when we go places, we take everything with us. Now, I love my wife, but she brings shirts from high school. It's not quite that bad. So it gets a little stressful when we pack around our house. I don't know about y'all. You light packers are kind and sweet, but the rest of us, it gets a little ugly. You're weighing bags, trying to figure out. You step on the scale, see how much you weigh. Then you step on the scale with a bag. Anybody do that stuff? And you get to the airport, and it is like 49.99. You're one of those people taking stuff out at the end, stuffing it in other bags. All right. God said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household. Go to the land that I'll show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. Now listen to this. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now listen to this. So Abraham left. God said, leave. Abraham left. That next step for him was so, it couldn't have felt spiritual. It couldn't have felt spiritual leaving everybody he knew and loved. It couldn't have felt spiritual leaving all that he depended on in his life. It couldn't have felt spiritual. It'd be one thing if God said, go and leave and go to such and such a city, and I'll have this and this and this there for you, and then this will happen. All God said was leave. And he said, I'll tell you where to go when you get there. But this man, Abram, loved and served God more than he loved and served his need to know. And he said, God said, go. God said, leave. And he left. It's an incredible way to live. And every one of us are called to live that way. That small step of faith for Abraham changed the world. God said, I'll bless you. I'll make your name great in the earth. But then he said something that Abraham, no way in the world had any idea. When God said, every human being on planet earth is going to be bettered because you do this for me. There's no way Abraham wrapped his mind around that. But through that first step of obedience and subsequent to those many more, Abram would become Abraham and would be used to be through the lineage of this man to bring the Son of God into the world that would redeem the whole world. He had no idea what God was doing. And we often have no idea when God tells us to take a step that we don't understand what he's actually trying to do in our life. Religion will make you think he's trying to take something from you, but it's just the opposite. He's trying to bring good to you. You're going to have to choose to leave a few things in life. You're going to have to, when God says leave, you're going to have to go. And it's very important that you do that. God says leave, so he left. Some of us in this room, listen to me. Some of you watching this, listening to this, listen. You're in relationships right now that are toxic. You're single and you're dating somebody that's pulling you down spiritually. And you know it's wrong. You know it's not the right thing for you. But you reason it out. You say, well, you know, pickings are slim at victory. So what am I going to do? I got to find somebody to date. And this person, whether it's a guy you're dating, girl you're dating, whatever, it's not that they're a bad person. It's just they don't know God and you do. And God tells you don't join yourself in that manner to an unbeliever if you're a Christian. And you can make a step of obedience and leave that relationship, or you can stay right where you are and mess your life up. You have no idea what's on the other side of that decision. More importantly, you don't know who is on the other side of that decision. As a Christian, we are called to come out from among them and be separate. That doesn't mean weird. That doesn't mean that you don't talk to people that don't know God. It means that your intimacy, your intimate relationships are not with darkness or people that walk in darkness. You say, but I'm dating somebody. What do I do? Here's what you do. This is perfect. This is an easy way to do it. Get out your phone right now. You have permission. And send them a text. Simple. God just dealt with me. You're not for me, but I care for you and I will be praying for you. Do not text me back. And then block them. So that's cruel. Well, you might want to be a little bit nicer about it, but maybe not. Because here's the reality, guys, that there are things God's asking of every one of us that if we understood these small steps of obedience, make all the difference in the world. It opens a door of the enablement of God, the resources of God into your life. Abraham leaving changed my life. Do you realize that? Abraham leaving changed your life. His obedience is what God used to bring Christ into the world. It's an amazing thing. You don't know who is on the other side. I'm so glad that my mom, when she gave her life to Jesus in the mid-1970s, and nobody that knew her and loved her understood her. And they weren't bad people. They just had no concept. She gave her life to Jesus, got lit on fire for God, and just went after God with all of her heart. And she didn't care what you thought about her, if you liked her, if you didn't like her. She just went after God with all of her heart. And I'm not telling you one or two. I mean, I was there. I watched it. Everybody, family, friends, loved ones, if they didn't completely turn their back on her, they didn't like her. And they were pressuring her, you come back where you belong. And she told everybody, no, I'm going on with God. You like me, don't like me. Holler yay, holler boo. I don't care. I'm going on with God. And that includes her family, her husband, her kids. And I'm so glad she did. Because on the other side of those steps of obedience that were totally done in obscurity, that in her heart, I'm sure, she never dreamed there would ever be anything that would come of it beyond God moving within the circle of her own home. You're sitting in the result of those steps. It makes all the difference in the world. And so I'm asking you today, what is on the other side of those steps for you of obedience that will open a very broad and wide door into that fourth dimension for you? This is such an incredible way to live. There's things you may have to leave behind. You may have to say no to some things and walk away from some things. And don't be rude or don't say, look, you're horrible and I'm good. Don't do that. Just say, look, this isn't right for me. And go and move on with God. Take your next steps. It makes all the difference in the world. It's why the scriptures tells us that, in fact, let me say this. Let me quote a minister I heard say this one time. He said, you're either going to keep all of your old friends or fulfill God's plan for your life. You won't do both. It's just that simple in life. It's why it's so important for you to get connected to your local church. It's why summer small groups have launched right now. It's so important, and there's so many of them. I looked online this morning. There's all kind of different small groups you can be a part of. And for you, for your kids, for your teenagers, make some next steps. You don't know who you're going to connect with in that small group. That God may open a wide door in the Spirit and bring a resource into your life that will change the trajectory of your whole life. So often people miss out on the things of God because they look at steps of obedience as insignificant. And they're not insignificant. They're huge. Can I tell you this? For many of you that came here this morning, you didn't come here without challenges. And do you know there were a lot of people that obeyed the challenge and didn't come? And God may do something in your life today that had you not obeyed him and made that next step and showed up, you would have missed out. It matters that when you take these small steps of obedience. The Apostle Peter is a great example of this. He was fishing all night long. Jesus wants to borrow his boat when they come in from their night of work to preach from it off of the water. In Luke 5, verse 4, let me read it to you. When he had stopped speaking, Jesus, he said to Simon Peter, "Now launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. How many of you think fishing boats are meant to hold fish? Now, if you were not there, this would be a fish story you'd never buy, right? We caught so many fish, we had to call another boat, and we had so many fish in the boats, we were sinking. Now, you wouldn't buy that. But Jesus, you see, when he came and used his equipment, he said, "Peter, now go back out there and drop your nets again." And here's what Peter said. "Well, Lord, look, we've worked all night." If you know anything about fishing, and I don't know a lot about it, it's a lot of fun. But there are times that you fish and times that you don't. And evidently, by the moon and the tides or whatever, fishing all night was the time to catch, and they caught nothing. And Jesus, who's a carpenter by trade, said, "Hey, go back out and fish a little." Peter was very honest when he said, in this three-dimensional world, this isn't going to work. But then he said something telling that should happen in every one of our lives. He said, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will do it. It doesn't fit my three-dimensional world, Jesus, but you said do it. You're the author of life. You're the maker of heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. You made them." And when he dropped those nets into the water, now I know Peter wouldn't be happy with this, but Jesus wasn't a member. People for the ethical treatment of animals killed the fish. Okay, I'm sorry. Anyway, the maker of the creator of the earth, I don't know how I told him, but all the fish went into the nets. And he had this abundant catch, prospered him. How many of you know if you catch so much fish that your boat's about to sink, you had you a good day at the office, right? But Peter made a decision and a statement that tells you how to live in the fourth dimension when it comes to either the direction of the Holy Spirit in your life, the leadings and the promptings of the Holy Spirit, or the leadings and guidings that you find for every believer in the Word of God. He said these words, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will do it." Next weekend, Impartation will be here. John Bevere Saturday and Sunday, and Keith Moore Monday through Wednesday, and Doug Jones Monday through Wednesday morning. And you have a decision to make. You have to decide what you're going to do with your time. Because I found this out about my life. It's pretty busy. And most people don't think in terms of coming to church on multiple days. In fact, one of the most alarming trends in the church today is the way people do attend church. You go back 25 years, a Christian who was full of the Holy Spirit and committed to Jesus, they went to church, and this was common, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, every week. Now, you might think of that and think, that would be difficult. But they did it for years. And in fact, when I came to know the Lord, that's what we did. And my pastor, Bill Anzavino, he's a teaching machine. The man can teach the Bible where you grab your Bible and you shake it and you go, "How do you find that in there?" But he didn't talk like normal people talked. Now he's talked, and now he's slowed down to maybe three times the speed of a human. But how many of you have an iPhone where you listen to a podcast and you can make it go twice as fast? Because if you want to get through it quickly, that's how he talked. And he'd teach and preach sometimes an hour and 15 minutes. The service would last 2.5 hours. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I am so thankful for the absolute inundation in my life of the Word of God. Amen. And there are people that now, the average Christian today goes to church maybe once every third week, one time. Now, if you did that physically, now there's food being prepared for you constantly, spiritually. A local church is kind of like your house. Through all the things that are offered, there's a diet that will help feed you spiritually, that will give you the information from the Spirit of God, the Word of God, that God can lead you to your next step, that will open a broad door in the Spirit into the fourth dimension where the resources of heaven become readily available to you. But it doesn't matter what somebody cooks if you're not there to eat it. If you're at a home, and let's just say, just for the sake of this conversation, it's a home of an Italian, like my mother. My mom, I'm telling you, my mom would look at me and she would say, "Oh, honey, you've gained a little weight. Are you hungry?" Same sentence, all right? So you, my mom, and I'm telling you, like old Italian ladies, man, you go to their house, you walk in the door, you turn around, there's like 7,000 things on the table. You don't even know where it came from. I'm telling you, a spiritual diet. If you go into a place where someone has that kind of food available and you don't eat it, it doesn't benefit you. If you ate one meal every third week, what would happen to your body? And church isn't the only place you should be getting fed spiritually. Listen to the Word of God on podcast. Read your Bible. Learn these simple spiritual disciplines that will make the Word of God available to you. And it is a lamp to your feet. It is a light to your path. Next weekend, you're going to have a decision to make. Can you consider John Bevere, who's in demand to speak all over the world, one of the most pronounced voices in the body of Christ on the planet today? He's going to be here, and he's going to be speaking something differently on Saturday and Sunday. What would it look like if you took a Saturday and a Sunday and came to church, and then a Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night with Keith Moore? And if you could, even Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday morning with Doug Jones. So, I mean, come on, what are you, a fanatic? Here's the deal. Until you understand that this is life to those that find it and health to all their flesh. We don't do this all the time, but we do take seasons of our life where we inundate ourselves and separate ourselves. Think of it this way. How many of you like to go on vacation? I do. I love to go to the beach and just walk. And when we go on vacation, it's just a different mode for us. We don't go on any clocks. We just do what we want to do and just have a great time. And so you give yourself a season of rest. And well, at least while you're after you pack. But here's the deal, okay? Spiritually speaking, there are seasons when you want to devote time to God. And I really want to encourage you, because you never know what service it's going to be when you took that natural step to show up where God, the Holy Spirit, will speak into your life, not the person or man or woman speaking, but God will deal with you. The Monday night when Michelle showed up at a church service, when I was speaking and God dealt with both of our hearts, and I found the most wonderful woman on the planet, and I'm married to her. We've had working on 30 years of marriage, and I think, and what if she'd have said, "I'm busy"? She said she might have been going, "Well, praise God, I missed out on that guy." But from my perspective, that would have been a really bad thing. But here's the deal. When I went to, I remember showing up at church, remember, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Pastor Bill Anzavino was speaking. I don't even remember what the subject was. He quoted Jesus. It wasn't even the subject matter. And it was where Jesus said, "The Father himself loves you." And my world changed when the Holy Spirit took those words and spoke into my life something so real, it was like the whole world stopped for me. Why was that meaningful to me? Let me tell you what happened. It wasn't that God spoke a word to me. It felt like a volume of books were communicated to me. I don't remember another word said that day. You see, some of you in this room are really confident people, and you were that kid that, or that girl or that guy that just seemed to go do something and always did it well. And a lot of you are like me, that made, people like me made the top half of the class possible. I'm in the top 10%. Yeah, and without me, it wouldn't mean a thing. I made that possible for you. All right, big boy. I remember when the steel mills were shutting down in the late 70s, my dad came to me. My dad was what we should say, call a realist. He can be sometimes just marginally pessimistic at times. And this is certain. This is before he knew the Lord, in fact. And even afterwards, he could still be a piece of work. And I love my dad. I just wish he was here so I could tease him. He's in heaven. But my dad came up to me and he said, this is about 1979. In the steel mills in Pittsburgh, he could see the handwriting on the wall. They were collapsing. And he wasn't trying to hurt my feelings. He was dead serious. He said, John, he said, boy, they actually called me boy. He had, as five boys, four of us, he called boy because I don't think he knew our names yet. And now baby Jesus, Mark, bless his holy name, he knew him. He called him Mark. If you see Mark in the building, you say, how do you know which one's Mark? You'll see my 80-year-old mother shining his halo as he walks through the building. So my dad comes to me and he said, you know, boy, he said, the steel mills are going down. And he said, I have no idea what you're going to be able to do with your life now. Why, gee, thanks, Daddy. I appreciate that. What he's saying is that, look, you know, you can make a good living in the steel mill. But let's just say, you know, my dad's a realist. He's looking at the way I'm living my life. He's thinking, not the sharpest tool in the shed right here. I don't know what he's going to do if he has to, because, boy, he could have just gone in there and made a good living for a family. And he wasn't trying to make me feel badly. He was concerned. So I had limits in my life. The way I thought about myself was limited. I don't know why. I just did. But in one sentence, the Father himself loves you. It all unraveled. And like a volume of a book went off on the inside of me. Wait, if he loves me, he has a plan for me. If he loves me, he can empower me. If he loves me, that means his possibilities overcome my impossibilities. And the way I saw my life went from living in this hemmed-in world to living in an unlimited thought life of whatever God wants can happen because he loves me, because I showed up at church. Small steps of obedience. The Bible tells us in the last days, he said, forsake not the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is. And when you see that day, the return of Christ approaching, assemble all the more. How many of you think we're in the end times? You say, well, I don't know what that means. Let me just tell you, I can promise you this, it's a lot more endy than any time before. Stuff is happening. The book of Ezekiel, the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation is occurring literally right in front of our eyes. He said, well, when's all this going to happen? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell me exactly when it's going to happen, but it does tell me this, that there are times and seasons, and they're upon us. And the Bible says that when you see those seasons upon you, he said, meet together more. And it's the exact opposite of what Christians are doing right now. The average Christian comes to church once every 3 weeks. And those are the committed ones. And they're missing out on what appears to be insignificant, small steps of obedience, that you'll miss out on the Holy Spirit speaking to you, God dealing with. I spent a lot of time for a weekend. It's like Thanksgiving dinner, somebody working all day to provide Thanksgiving dinner, and you say, well, I didn't want to come. And you come in later and go, I'm hungry. Now, what's a person cooking going to do? You come in after everybody's eaten all the food and said, oh, I'm hungry. Well, they're going to hit you in the head with a pan. Because that person worked hours and hours to feed you and you didn't show up. Now, the point of it is this. God is speaking all the time in your everyday life. It matters to take steps of obedience to put yourself in a place where you're listening. Now, let me wind this up with the Apostle Paul. I'm going to read you in a moment about the end of his life. And it's an end you're going to want. This is an end you're going to want really badly. It's an end of life that I want really badly. As a pastor, you get the opportunity to be with people at some of the most joyous occasions in their life and some of the most heartbreaking. One of the greatest privileges that I've ever had in my life, it's a very difficult thing, it's very sorrowful, it's sad, and it's hard, but it's when you're with people when they draw their final breath. It is so sacred when they're a Christian. Sometimes it's not the best of circumstances, but that person went to be with the Lord, it is so sacred. And I've been at the deathbed of a lot of people. Can I tell you, in all the years that I've been with people in their last days, I've never met anybody in my life that didn't have two values left. Their family and what they did for God. That's it. When I tell you that's it, that's it. Nothing else. Not their stuff, not their silly problems, They want to know about their family, and they want to know about God. Don't wait till your deathbed to figure out what's important. Don't wait until the end of your life to live your life. Don't live your last days without this testimony we're about to read. And Paul got to the end of his days, and it's an amazing thing I'm about to read to you, and it's available to every one of us, by the way. But it started in a way that was very supernatural, but then a very insignificant next step. The Apostle Paul was knocked off his horse on the road to Damascus, carrying letters whereby he was actually in commission to imprison and arrest Christians. He was not a Christian. He was Saul of Tarsus that day. And Saul of Tarsus was knocked off his horse by a bright light. And he heard a voice speak from heaven. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he looked up into the sky and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you persecute." That's a bad day. And Paul, and you know what then Jesus says to him? "Get up and go into the city, and it will be told you what to do." Now here's God talking to Paul, right? I mean, audibly talking to Paul. And he doesn't finish the conversation. He says, "Get up and go, and then I'll tell you more." Now, if I'm just using my natural mind, my three-dimensional world, God, if you're talking to the dude and you're really going through all this trouble to knock him off his horse, wouldn't you finish the conversation? But he didn't. He said, "Get up and go into the city, and then I'll tell you the rest." What if he didn't get up and go? The whole world changed because of the obedience of the Apostle Paul. And let me take just a side journey, just a quick one. I want you to notice that Jesus takes very personally what you do to his people. He didn't say to Paul, "You're persecuting Christians," or "You're persecuting my people." He said, "You're persecuting me." That's why when I hear Christians say, "I love Jesus, I just don't like church," and there's a huge move of that now in the blogosphere and all the other stupid fears that exist in the world. How stupid. "I love you, Jesus, but I hate your wife. The church is called the bride of Christ. Walk up to me and go, 'You know, John, I love you, but your wife, she's a pig.'" Now, you're not on my bright side right there. Now, by the grace of God, I'm not going to hit you, but I'm going to be tempted. So people in their underwear blogging, 7 things wrong with the church. Oh, shut up. I'm so tired of people telling me what's wrong with stuff. "I'm an expert. Here's this is wrong. And this is..." Oh, shut up. Stop it. Go make something right. Any bonehead can tell you what's wrong. Go fix something. It's hard. It's not hard to criticize stuff. Fix it. Come on, man. The spirit of this age getting into people and, "I love the Lord, but I hate the church." The church is his body. It's like, "Dude, I love you, man, but I want to just shoot your body." It's like, really? How stupid. Jesus took it personally. Be careful what you say about people that belong to him. Because he said, "You're talking about me, not them." That's what he said to Paul. He said the same thing to you and to the idiot in his underwear typing about things wrong with the church. Please, I can tell you stuff wrong with the church. I'm in it. There's tons of stuff wrong with this church. Half the time it's the pastor. Because people are human. And if it was perfect, you'd have screwed it up when you showed up. People are people. Don't look for reasons to peel away from the purposes of God. Look for reasons to jump in. Make it better. Something wrong, then go fix it. Make it better. Help people. Lift people. Any bonehead can complain. Anybody can criticize their spouse. Go help lift your wife. Go help lift and love your husband. Anybody can complain. That was for free, by the way. That was free right there. Jesus takes real personally his people. And Paul took a next step and he got up and he went in to the city, and it was told him what to do, and then he did it. And here's what he said at the end of his life. 2 Timothy 4:6, he said, for I am ready to be poured out like a drink offering. He's talking about dying because he was martyred. And the time has come for my departure. Isn't that great? Paul talked about dying like catching a flight. He really did. And think about where he was taken off to. He wasn't going to Hawaii. When you live in Pittsburgh in February, he was going to be with Christ, he said, which is far better. And how about this? I fought the good fight. I finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. You know, at the end of my days, at the end of your days, I promise you, you're going to want to be able to say what Paul said. I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. Listen, and I finished my race. Steps of obedience bring the grace of God into your life, enabling you to fight the good fight of faith, enabling you to finish your course, because you have a course that God's outlined for you. And at the end of your obedience is not just what happens for you. And let me, these final words be this. It's not just you that will be impacted. Your children, your grandchildren, your progeny, your steps of obedience are going to have a domino effect that you can't and I can't begin to comprehend, because you have no idea what God is doing when you obey him. Because God is always doing. God is always doing
so much more
than you think he is. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your great grace that's upon us, your great love, your great kindness, your great mercy. I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice. Oh, how deep and how rich the treasures of your love are. For people that are here today, Lord, I pray that no matter how they find themselves here today, that we would humble ourselves in your presence and take next steps of obedience with you. Because they open a broad and a wide door in that fourth dimension, the realm in which you abide, the realm of the Spirit. And Lord, I pray for every person here that may not know you. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if you were to draw your final breath, do you know where you would spend it? Do you know that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun? Do you know that Jesus died so that you could have the free gift of eternal life? And do you know that you don't get to go to heaven because you try to be a good person, or you went to church or were baptized or confirmed or had some sacrament of a church? No sacrament of any church, no membership of any church, including this one, can make you a Christian, only by receiving Christ. And if you're not sure that you've done that, I want to pray for you right where you're seated. In fact, I'll ask you in a moment, if you desire to be included in a prayer to invite Christ in your heart, I'm going to pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray that prayer out loud and together with you. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you or forsake you. So if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor John, with every head bowed, eye closed, say, would you please include me in that prayer? I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I want to receive him as my Savior. I want to know, leaving this place today, that I have eternal life. With every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Right where you're seated, between you and God, would you lift your hand right now and I'll pray for you? Do it right now. Lift your hand high where you can. Don't be bold about it. Say, I want to make him the Lord of my life. Thank you. Hands are everywhere. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. You've not yet raised your hand. You say, Pastor, include me with those many that raised their hand. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I haven't yet done that. I want to know, or I'm not certain. Please include me in that prayer. You've not yet raised your hand. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Simply do it right now, and I'll include you as well. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Hey, now listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, I want to pray for you to include you in that prayer. Jesus will come into your heart. We're going to pray it together with you. And then Pastor Steve's going to come, give you some final instructions, and we're going to worship the Lord with our giving, go on our way. But listen, normally Michelle and I are out there to greet you, but we have to go back and greet the folks at 101. So we'll see you at another service. But you're about to make the best decision of your life. Oh, how he loves you. Pray this out loud where you hear it. And we're going to pray it with you, and Jesus will come into your heart. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life, and Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God, and my sin is washed away, and I am heaven bound. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Amen.